Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Zane. I appreciate them. Did you enjoy having them this weekend? I know I have. I've enjoyed them very, very much. Appreciate them coming in and sharing their talents with us. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. We've been working on Sunday nights, kind of going through Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. There's a lot of hand-in-hand things going on with those. And this morning's message and this evening's message, if you look at it from the wrong direction, can actually be kind of depressing. But the fact is, when you look at it from the right direction, it means that there's hope. Like this morning, it says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. What that means is, it's your decision. And if you make the right decision, you can see some great things happen in your life. If you choose not to make the right decision, then you're asking for problems. It's just the way it is. And so the fact is, God's the answer. God's the hope. God's the sun coming through the clouds. God's all those things. It's really our decision whether we're going to allow him to do what he wants to do or if we're going to just keep on doing what we've been doing. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to start with a word of prayer. We're going to come back, and we're going to kind of cover a good bit of Scripture, so I'm going to save some time. My problem is I start reading Scripture, I'll start preaching, I'll preach it twice, so we don't want to do that. But amen right there. You know how that happens. But we're going to talk about, here's the name, no one to blame but ourselves. No one to blame but ourselves. Now, I know this particular passage is in the context of Israel and the captivity and all those kind of things, but there's some principles in the Word of God here. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. And so we know who he is. And I want us to see some principles in here that I think can be an encouragement to you, though it may help. It may make us face a few things before we see the help come. Let's pray. No one to blame but ourselves. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you for good service this morning. I thank you for these dear faithful folks come back week after week after week to hear your word. And Lord, you know that that's going to make a difference in their lives. And I've heard people tell me that lives have changed. They've even been Christians for years, but they come in and just the constant of feeding of the word of God and how it has changed his lives. And Lord, I thank you so much for your grace toward us. Thank you for Zane and Gabby being with us this weekend. Pray, Lord, that you'll guide them and pray that you'll bless them and as finishes up school here in the next semester and other things. And just thank you for them taking their time to be with us here this weekend. Now, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to move. We can't do it ourselves. We need you to speak to our hearts. Lord, be that oil, that sweet oil of the Holy Spirit that lets the truth slide into the depths of our heart, does the work that it needs to be done. And may we have open hearts and minds to see what you have for us. We put it all in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. Ezekiel is warning and explaining to the people of God about the captivity that God has brought upon them. They are in captivity because they have strayed so far from God. On the other hand, God does not want to waste the time in captivity. In fact, the captivity is of no value if they do not learn from it. When God brings hard times on us, if we don't let him teach us, he just has to take us through again. There's an old song that I got to dig it out sometime. It was called, "Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai Till You Learn Your Lesson." And that's kind of what they had to do, take another lap. Well, we haven't learned it yet, take another lap. Now, Ezekiel is instructing them and trying to help them understand truth and equity. You know, I'll be honest with you, like this morning's message, we kind of have a hard time thinking, why is it such a big deal if I've got to make sure that I deal with truth and equity and fair amongst the people and all this stuff? You know what? Now think about this. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the world that man has brought on. When God created the perfect world, you know who it was? Mom, dad, kids. Spending time with the Lord and having a good time. That was, you know, life. And we get so involved in all this stuff to, quote unquote, enhance life, we actually kind of overlook life. And really, the way we deal with individuals, within the family here at our church, within the family underneath your roof, within the context of people you work with, really, that's what God's really thinking about. I mean, we talked about the Ten Commandments. What's it talking about? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. So when he's dealing with us, that's a lot of what he's talking about, the basics of life. He says, they've strayed from God for so long and so far that their perspective on truth and equity has been distorted by their own selfish ways and the deceitfulness of their own hearts. The people have been so far from God for so long that they really do not see things as God sees them and do not understand the true judgment and equity. They're so self-consumed that they really think they're innocent. Watch out for number one. It's what we're supposed to do, right? Now, probably according to their definition of sin, they probably were innocent. And let me say that again. According to their definition of sin, they were innocent. Funny how we change the definition. Now, as we spoke this morning, we're in a place again where God literally has to go back to square one and show us what sin is. When I say we, I'm talking about our society. And it may include some of us. What does it really mean to come short of the glory of God? Is coveting my neighbor's possessions really that bad? Is physical relations between two consenting adults that has nothing to do with marriage really wrong? Is it really wrong to lie, or is it just street arts and good business? We have kind of readjusted truth. Even when our society sees something as being bad, it is often only seen bad if they get caught. And even when we have been caught in a sin, many folks do not see it as bad because they claim the actions of someone else is to blame for causing them to do such things. And it seems that very few people are willing to take the blame for their own sins. They are lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. And in fact, in today's society, they think that you have to love self before you can love others. That's the problem. We do love self more than we love others, and especially more than we love God. Now this evening, we're going to see how God expects us to take the responsibility for our own sin. No one else is to blame for our sin. No one else can excuse themselves. No one else can excuse themselves of their own sin. We live in a world where we rationalize sin, we reason away its penalty, we justify iniquity, we cast blame on others, and one of the main reasons we are in the mess that we are in is that very few folks are willing to take the responsibility of their own sin. There seems to always be extenuating circumstances so that if it's not my fault, then it's not my problem. Now, let us remember that this passage is given during the time of the law, and grace has not yet been instituted, so to speak. But on the other hand, man is still counted righteous because he believes in God. Abraham was righteous because he was counted righteous because he believed God. Okay, but there's a few little things here within the context of the law that's maybe a little bit confusing, but I think you'll see where we are. Number one, and then we'll get to the first verse. Don't blame the past. Don't blame the past. Ezekiel 18, verse number 1. Ezekiel 18, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, this is God speaking, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? You ever drink fresh grape juice and it does funny things to your teeth? You remember that? My mom used to use fresh grape juice. My teeth are the only ones that do that? Fresh grape juice, for some reason, I remember as a kid, my teeth just kind of feel funny. It's kind of like, it was like setting on edge. And he says here, he says, the parents drank the sour grape juice, but it's the kids' teeth that are failing the effect. Now, there was a common saying, a common complaint during this time. What time? During the captivity. The fact is, God says, listen, we got a problem, and I'm going to send you to the woodshed. Time out for 70 years. And so there was this saying that basically the captives were saying that they were being blamed and punished for the sins of their fathers. Although, why are you sending us to captivity? We didn't do anything. We're not that bad. We're just fine. They're saying God is unjust in his actions to send the people of the day into captivity when it was really their parents and their earlier generations that were at fault and guilty of the real sins. They were wrong. They'll say, yeah, parents were wrong. We are innocent. We didn't mean it. I mean, we might have did it, but we didn't mean it. We're not bad people. It's their fault. Our parents didn't bring us up right. That's so it's their fault. Now watch. The lifestyles and the traditions and the habits and the beliefs of the parents are going to make a difference in the lives of their children. That is true. And thus, probably for generations to come. The old saying, we never go down alone. We do make a decision. But Numbers 14, 18, in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18 says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Watch, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. What's it saying? Along with perpetuating the lifestyles and the life choices, they're also perpetuating the consequences. That's true. We have influence. But the next generation will also be responsible for their own decisions. The people are claiming here, listen, Dad and Mom did some things and now we're getting blamed for it. They're claiming that God is mad at the earlier generation, but he's taking it out on them. Listen, they're already dead and gone. Why are you taking it out on me? But wait a minute, we can't blame the past. Number two statement is, God is going to straighten out this misconception. That's what he's going to do right here. Look at verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God. I always think that's funny, like he's going to die. As I live, as sure as I'm alive, God says, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know what he's saying? All right, guys, I'm going to straighten this thing out once and for all. Don't you call me unequal. Don't you call me unfair. I'm going to show you exactly what the deal is. I'm going to straighten you out. He says, listen, you're not going to have another time, you're not going to have another chance, another occasion to use this saying. I'm going to explain this to you so you can't miss it, and shut your mouths about it. How many times did the kids, when you were growing up, your kids said, well, they made me. Well, they did it first. Well, they did so-and-so. Well, everybody else was. Adam and Eve. Adam, why'd you do that? That woman you gave me, she's the one that made me. She told me we weren't going to have anything else for dinner. I didn't want to starve to death, so I ate the fruit. Well, Eve, what did you do? It was the serpent that you made and put in the garden. Nothing new under the sun, is it? Everybody answers to God. Jesus, it says in verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. Everybody ultimately answers to God. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the one that's going to die, the soul that sinneth. Everybody answers to God, and here's the verdict, just so you know. The soul that sinneth, that is the soul that dies. God is creator, and all souls belong to God. And listen to me. God made you. We are and were created for His glory, for His pleasure. God made you, but we are accountable individually. Every single one of us, boys and girls. Well, they were all doing it. Makes no difference. Well, I was the only one doing right. Well, good for you. And God sees it. Mom and Dad, you were the only one doing right. Well, good for you. We're almost as bad as the little kids. Maybe worse, because we know what we're doing. All men are accountable. God is not only the creator of the souls, but He is eternal. All men of all times are accountable to God. God's not limited as to which souls He can deal with, or which generation He can deal with, or which dispensation He's dealing with. Every soul is individually and directly accountable to God with no intermediate person. Now, I am very glad that we have a mediator, Lord Jesus Christ. But see, if you don't put Jesus in the middle there, then it's just you and God. And you're in trouble. Third statement. These are not really good points to write down, but I want you to think where we are. If you have done what you are supposed to do, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to complain about. No one needs to be blamed. They say, well, you're blaming me for what Dad did. Wait. If you're innocent, you have nothing. There's nothing here for you to worry about. Look at verse 5. Look at it. He's reasoning with us. He says, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. And then it's going to list some things there. And we'll look at those real quickly. The list is not really my emphasis. This is to say he's going to list a bunch of things that's not right. Okay? But I want you to see the principle here. It says, but if a man be just. Now that word just is interesting. Having been made clean and just, he is lawful in his actions, does not transgress the law. The New Testament tells Lot, now this is funny, speaks of Lot and calls him just Lot. It didn't say it was just Lot, but it was just Lot. He did a lot of things. And the fact is, if you think about old Lot, when we're going through this passage, you're going to see some things. When he did that which is right, it makes it sound like he was a man that had the opportunity to be right before God. He was just, he believed God. But when he stopped doing what he was supposed to do, he got himself in big trouble. We say he was so good for all those years. And then it did some things. Yeah, but you still did the things. Hank, watch me with it. So he says, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, according to the law, morally right. Now notice, these are not great infamous sins of notoriety they're going to list here. These are day-to-day life issues between acquaintances. It does not mean putting God in it. It does mean putting God in his proper place. We need to make sure we put God in a proper place. He says he does right and just, lawful and right. It says, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman. Now, we're not going to get into all these little details, but what he's saying is, he was talking about people, they said, well, I'm going to get, when it says eat on the mountains, that doesn't mean you can't have a picnic up on Sky Top Trail. Now, that's not what it's saying. That's where they went to worship their gods. They went up the mountain to try to be closer to their gods. And so it was all part of this god, the foreign gods. And he says, their heart's not toward the things of the world. You got a man who does right and who was just. He does what God asked him. Look at verse 7. And hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry. Hear this? Hath covered the naked with a garment. He hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase. Now, there's some of these things that seem a little bit, I don't want to get into all this, but it says he's restored the debtor his pledge. Sometimes they would say, well, I got to borrow some money, well, give me some collateral. He pays the bill and he doesn't want to give the collateral back. He already sold it. It's like taking to a pawn shop sort of like thing, give me some cash, give it back, come back and get it. Well, I've already sold it. You can't get it now. He says, no, we don't do that. It says, what was the one I was looking for there? Spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. Oh, he hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase. You say, we can't do that. What he's saying is, somebody's down. I mean, they're going to lose the farm. Mortgage, you know. They're going to lose the farm. I'll give you the money at 25% interest, compounded daily. You know? He said, in other words, don't take undue advantage of people. Okay? In normal little thing. Hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. In other words, he's fair and he's right, not according to what best benefits himself, but what's really true and best for all concerned, according to God's word. Verse 9, hath walked in my statutes, in other words, lives life according to the ordinance and appointed ways of God, hath kept my judgments, in other words, has determined to call the things as God sees them, to deal truly, in other words, to be trustworthy in your dealings with others, do as you promise. It says he's just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. In other words, why are you complaining? If you didn't do anything wrong, you have nothing to worry about. All right, let me give you a fourth statement. Each of us makes our own choices. Each one of us makes our own choices. Look at verse 10. Now, this is a good father, but he has a wicked son. If he, the good man, if he, who? The one we just talked about, a man be just, in verse 5, and what we just called, we have a good man there. So he's a good guy, Lord's going to bless him, he's going to live. Verse 10, if he, that good man, the justified man, begets a son, that is a robber. Now, again, he's not talking about don't line all this up. He's talking about a principle here. He's saying, this is a guy's got a son who's the opposite of the father. He's trying to make a point. He's not delineating the level of sinfulness and all that. He's saying, I got a good man, but he had a rotten son. That is a robber. In other words, he takes by force, a tyrant, violent in his destruction. He's a shedder of blood. He has a blatant disregard for life. And he that doeth the like to any one of these things, in other words, there's all kinds of abominable things, verse 11, and that doeth not any of the duties, has total disregard for what God commands, but even hath eaten upon the mountains. In other words, not only does he go where they worship idols, but he's fully involved in the wickedness. And defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, doesn't care when he hurts somebody, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, so he gives him the collateral, but he keeps it. And hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, so he looks to the world's treasures to be his provision, hath committed abomination, has done all kinds of, abomination means disgusting things. Verse 13, hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, takes unfair advantage of those who in financial distress, shall he then live? He says, you want to get credit, you think I'm giving credit for what your father did. You think you're being blamed because your father was a mess. Well, let me ask you this. Suppose your father was good and you were a mess. Should I give you credit for him? He's saying, no. Shall he live? He shall not live, as it goes on and says. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now notice, it makes no difference who his father is or who his father was. It has nothing to do. There's no family plan in our relationship with God. I can't tell you how many times I've gone out and given someone a gospel. Well, Grandma, she was a great, I mean, she loved. And Uncle So-and-so, he was a preacher. Now, he was a preacher, you know. And you know, I come from a whole line of those. Well, good. How about you? Every time a new heart beats, it starts all over with that person. There's no group plan. God has no grandchildren. You're a child of God because of your decision, not because of somebody else's decision. So he says, I don't care whether you have a good father and a wicked son, they're both going to have to give account of themselves. All right, number five, we have a wicked father but a good son. So in other words, now we got a grandson. We had a good guy, had a rotten son. Verse 14, now lo, if he, who? The wicked son of a good and just man, beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done and considereth. In other words, he has enough sense to see what sin does to the man and doeth not such like. That hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. He says, I'm not blaming you for what he did. I'm not blaming him for what you did. Now watch. Don't hold your sins of the father against the son. Now, everyone, wait a minute. Everyone gives account of himself and is responsible for himself. Now, watch this. There's a little thing, a little side note. You know, you meet some family, and you got some boys. Well, I know where he came from. Let the boy be his own man. Don't sell him down the river before he has a chance to show who he is. Listen, I've seen, and we've seen kids, the children of somebody who's been in the church and served and wonderful folks, and their kids go bad. And then you see some kid come in a bus or someplace else, and the family's a mess. And they look back at that and say, I don't want that. And somebody gives them the word of God, and they grow up and they learn the word of God, and all of a sudden, boom! We got a young man, a young woman who's actually serving God with their lives, even though there was nothing behind them that should have brought them to that point. It's a wonderful thing. Give you another statement. The goodness of the Son does not recompense for the evil of the father. Now watch. We had a good man who had a mess of a son. But the grandson saw that mess and said, I'm not doing that. But wait a minute. What about dad back here? Look at verse 18. As for his father, as for that guy's father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Again, I have actually heard people say this. Well, I might be a mess, but I brought aboard a pretty good boy in the world, so I ought to get credit for something. No. Honest, I hate to say this. You're still a mess. You don't get credit for that. Except for the fact that you taught your son what not to do. Because they saw what you did to you. Somehow they want to take credit for having a good boy. Your boy saw your stupidity and your wickedness and had enough sense and enough wisdom to say, I'm not going there. You're being mean. Not being mean. He says, listen, there's a saying going around here that the fathers are eating the sour grapes and the kids are getting blamed for it. He says, we're not going to have another occasion for this. We're going to straighten this thing out tonight. We're going to straighten out right now. The soul that sinneth, it's the one that's died. This is the one that's separated from God. The soul that sinneth. I'll give you number 7. Let me give you a statement. Don't argue with God. Don't argue with God. Look at verse 19. He says, yet say ye, why? Why doth the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? And they're saying this. Are you telling me, God, that you are not holding us accountable for what our fathers did? It sure looks like it. That's that word why there, the word what. In other words, Jesus, the Lord is saying to them, you think that you're getting blamed for what your fathers did, and I just told you about this, and you're saying, come on. You telling me that we're not being blamed for what mom and dad did, what grandpa did, the mess they did? I mean, we're just not that bad. I mean, I know we do things we probably, you know, is different than what they used to do, but we're in the 21st century, and things are different right now, and come on, we got to come up to the times. We're not bad people. Now, we might do this and do this and do this, and I know the Bible says that, but the fact is, you know, it's the 21st century. We're not that bad. Come on, don't tell me we're not bearing the iniquity of our fathers. He says, doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. If you did right, then you're good to go. And by the way, speaking to this younger generation, he says, if you are innocent, then this is not against you. But the fact is, you're not innocent. We're not innocent. For by man, one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. As death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, you're just blaming for what that. No. There's plenty of sin to go around. There's plenty of guilt to go around. Number 8, it's your choice. It's your choice. Look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, each person is charged with his own sin. They are as guilty as their parents. They just don't see it. Number 9. There's hope. There is hope. Verse 21. Now, whether it's the first guy, second guy, third guy, where we are. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. Now, this is the wicked. This is the one that shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if he turn, it's either I'm going to do this right, fear God, he shall not die. Watch this. If he confesses and forsakes, he shall have mercy. Look at verse 22. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. Let that soak in. We will not be remembered. These sins will not be remembered. They're not going to be brought up against us again. They shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. What righteousness has he done? Well, he's repented of his sin. He's wrong. What sins are you talking about? I sang that this morning. What a wonderful thought. Live wicked. He says, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to do right. That's where I'm going. I'm going to do right. Now, are we going to mess up? Yeah. Confess your sins, faithful, just, and he's faithful just to forgive your sins and cleanse you. But I've determined. He said, you know what? Remember that sin, God? He says, what sin? Don't bring that up. Don't bring that up. Let's start over again. Watch. God is not out to get us. Look at verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Listen, God is not vengeful. He doesn't get his kicks from watching folks burn. Now, he may whoop us till we will turn so he can restore us. By the way, that's how you're supposed to treat your kids. If you have to spank them, it's not out of vengeance. It's not out of retaliation. It's an effort to get their attention to restore. Restore. I was telling on you, Nathan, one day, and here on Sunday morning, a couple times when you were little, you did wrong. You came to one of you and said, I've been bad. I need to be spanked. I don't know whether you remember that or not, but you were pretty little. You don't do that anymore now. But anyway, I haven't spanked him in at least 13 months. I think it's, but no. He'd come and he said, I need to be spanked. I don't need to spank him now. Because the spanking was for him to understand it was wrong. And he wants to be restored. So I don't need to spank him. Oh, you got to go ahead and spank him. He'll get away with it. Well, after a while, you'll see and learn if he's pulling the leg. You'll learn that. But he comes with a contrite heart and said, well, I need to be spanked. He's not going to tell me twice. I'm going to do it if I feel like he needs it. Except the fact is, once he's already confessed, you have mercy. God says, I'm not better than God. I'm not more merciful than God. He says, if he turned from her way, he said, I don't have any pleasure in this.
Well, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I said, oh, yeah, I bet that's true.
But listen, for God, it really is. That's never been God's design. I'll give you another statement. It's number 10 if you're keeping count. We cannot store extra righteousness to pay for future unrighteousness. We cannot store up extra righteousness to pay for future unrighteousness. Look at verse 24. But when the righteous, those who have been behaving according to right, you say, well, they're, now why? They didn't call them just. Talked about the first man, he called him just. This man's not calling him just, he's calling him righteous. He's doing what he's supposed to do. That doesn't necessarily mean he's doing it out of the right relationship with God, but he is doing what he's supposed to do. But when the righteous, verse 24, turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Now watch me. If the man says, listen, I am faithful to my wife 364 days a year, but at one day, now I don't watch these crazy movies, but I've gotten wind. There's some kind of movie called Purge. And they get one day a year or whatever it is, and one day, I don't know what it is, and you can do whatever you want, and people are killing each other and this and that and other things. Like everything, I don't know, don't go watch it. But it's the idea that you can do whatever you want just to purge. But it's okay because we've been good all year. that he's saying, listen, I'm not gonna say, well, it's okay, don't worry about it, because they've been good all year. Well, don't worry about it, it's just okay because he's faithful 364 days out of the year. He says, verse 24, committeth iniquity, it doth doeth according to the abomination of the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and his sin and he that he has sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, if we're truly saved, I understand we all slip and sin. I understand. All this, I'm not talking about that. But we're talking, this guy just turned for the whole thing. He's going back from it all. He don't have anything to do with any of it. 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth and committeth and committeth and committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him is not sinning. When you're abiding in him, you're not going to be sinning. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that we might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In other words, it's not going to be a habit of life. Your flesh may get the best of you, but you're not abiding in him at that moment, so to speak. You may be saved, but you're not walking in the light as he is in the light. If you say you have no sin, you call God a liar and the truth is not in you. He says, listen, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If we're truly saved, we're going to desire to live for God, even though we may be overcome by our sin from time to time, we are going to have a desire to live for him. Now listen, those that go back out into the world, and I hate to say it because of, in comparison, but in deep apostasy, are most likely never saved. Because if they were, they wouldn't have left it. Again, 1 John 2 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. And watch this. They went out from us. 1 John 2:19. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. All the righteous things they did in their lives can never add up to the righteousness before God. So there's no reason to even bring them up. Look at verse 25. Yet ye say the way of the Lord's not equal. You're picking on me, God. Come on now. You're being hard on us. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Now watch, righteous acts do not balance out a wicked heart. Let me say that again. Righteous acts do not balance out a wicked heart. Well, you know, I know this isn't right, and God knows this, and he knows I'm thinking this, and I know this, and I know I'm probably saved, but the fact is, I've done a lot of good things in my life. He says, what things? I don't remember any things. Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. In other words, no number of good works can equal righteousness and qualify a person to live. Let me say it again. No number of good works can equal righteousness and qualify a person to live. And also notice, it never says that the man was just. and then turned away. He was considered righteous in his actions. Repentance can cancel out the wickedness. Repentance can cancel out the wickedness. Look at verse 27. And again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness. I'm sorry. Watch. The wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, and he shall surely live, he shall not die. He saw it, he thought about it. Watch this. You got a man? He's a good man. He's a good man, just man. He's been blessed. But he gives birth to a son who's a mess. The son may die in his sin, but dad's fine. This man, this mess of a man here gives birth. They have a son. You saw what dad did. He said, I'm not going there. I'm going to do right. He's not going to be blamed for what dad did. But say we got a good man. He acts like he's righteous. But then he turns away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. He's done. All the good doesn't count against the sin. You break the law at one point, you've broken all the law. But what if that man, again, realizes what he did? And he repents. He says, God, I was wrong. I never did get it straight, but I got it straight this time. I know who you are. I'm going to live right. He says, fine. What's that saying? He's going to forget all the wickedness again. He's not holding it against him. God has a much better deal. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. You don't get it, do you? He says, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Our own works cannot save us, but our repentant heart, that repentant heart can. He says, watch, repent and turn yourselves from all transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. We can't blame dad. We can't blame society. We can't blame any of that. Our decision is ours. Now, I'm not saying we're working ourselves to heaven. Please don't get that idea. But I'm talking about the idea of we're going to say, I'm going to do it his way or I'm going to do it my way. There's nothing I can do that's going to outweigh my sins. The just are to live by faith. Look at verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions. That word cast away, throw them out. Throw them away. Really means to hurl it as far as you can hurl it. All your transgressions, all your rebellions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. Look what it says there. Make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He says the young son saw his dad who was a mess and he considered. His dad's mess is not going to be blamed on him. He's not going to have to pay for that. You know what it also means? That means every single one of us get a brand new start. We don't have to be stuck with what's happened in the past, what dad did, what granddad did. We don't have to, but we are responsible. We can't blame them either. Call on God and let God make you new. That's what he's saying. Make yourself a new heart. How? Whosoever calleth on him shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A new creation in Christ. You have a decision. He says, turn toward God and live, or turn away from God and die. Whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever generation you're in, you're responsible for you. Whoever you are, whatever generation you are in, you are not without an escape. Turn to God and live. Turn away and die. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. Lord, I pray that you work these things and these truths. That's a tough message too, but only tough we're not willing to receive it. Only tough we're not willing to receive it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. Heads are bowed.